the blessing of your word. We pray that we would receive your word with faith, and faith being mixed in our hearts with your word would produce fruit. Fruit that honors and glorifies you, fruit of the Spirit. So we just ask, Heavenly Father, that you would be present with us. You would bless us now as we open your word together. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. last year, there was a big real estate company in the city of Detroit. Detroit, USA, as Americans like to say. And Detroit's a pretty depressed place, as you know. But they had this real estate company had a multi-story building, and they wanted to just do something a bit creative and community-minded. And so they round the bottom of it, they started installing pictures of people. And the slogan that they used was, "See our city like we do." See our city like we do. But immediately people started to notice something, that all of the people in those pictures that were put on the windows of the building were of European extraction. They were all white people. And people went, wait a minute, see our city like we do. Now, if you look at the demographic of Detroit, it is 82% black or African American. And I think it's about 7 or 10% European American. And so people immediately started to push back on that. And they said, what are you trying to say? What are you trying to promote? What are you expecting us to see about our community? And the owner of the company came back and said, look, we're only just starting. It's going to carry on and that. But he said, look, we realize it just doesn't look very good. And so they eventually took it down. And as I was reading about that, I was made to think about this topic that we're looking at this morning, which is how do we see, who are the people that we see as belonging in our club who can be Christian? Do we have an image problem? Do we have a perception problem of what Christians look like or should look like or what we would like them to look like? When you think about the church, when you think about Christianity, who do you see? Who is it that comes to mind? Who is it that you would like to see as being a fellow Christian with you and being in the church with you? Who makes it into your picture, and maybe who doesn't make it into your picture? Is it a certain racial group? Is it a certain class or a level of society or certain kind of job? You know, some people might say, use car salesmen or real estate agents or something like that. Can they be Christians or rich people or poor people or drug users or alcoholics or single people or divorced people? They say, well, we all have our prejudices, don't we? And that was something that Jesus has to deal with here in this story. And what he does is he affirms in a very powerful way the faith of somebody who you wouldn't ordinarily think would be on the inside, who you wouldn't expect to belong in the group. So this is the story about a man who was a Roman legionary. And he's a centurion. He's part of the Roman army. He's a man of authority. He's being paid 15 times more than the typical soldier. He plus spoils of war and all that kind of thing. And as Jesus is back in his based village of Capernaum, he encounters this man. And As he's there in Capernaum, which, by the way, involves a synagogue, and if you ever want to go to Capernaum today, it's pretty much you'll want to go and see the synagogue or see the house of Simon Peter or the ruins of it there. But this man sends a message, and he has a slave, our Bibles tend to say servant because we don't like the idea of slaves, but he would have been a slave back in those times. He has a slave who's fallen very sick, and it says here, about to die, verse 2. He hears about Jesus. He wants to get Jesus' help, but he doesn't go to Jesus directly. He sends, or he gets a delegation, whether they volunteer or whether he asks them, a delegation of the local Jewish elders to go and see Jesus and to talk to Jesus and ask for his help. And so they come with a message and they say, look, this man deserves to have you. This is, you'll see that in verse 4. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. In other words, Jesus, this man is a worthy recipient of your love and of your care. He's done great things for us. He really cares about us. And he has financed, whether he's used the soldiers under his command or whether he's bankrolled it, we don't know exactly, but he's financed, he's paid for this synagogue, which is the envy of all the other villages and around the neighborhood. And he wants you to come and help him. And so I'm kind of surprised, admittedly, when I read this story, what does Jesus do? It says in verse 6, Jesus went with them. Okay? It's like, that seems too easy, Jesus. What's going on here? Why would you kind of go along with this this sort of story? And so they plead with him, and they say he's worthy, so Jesus goes with them. But on the way, he meets another delegation of people, and this time it's the friends of this man who have come from him, and they say, actually, really, you know, appreciate you coming. And they say in verse 6, the latter part of verse 6, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve, or in other words, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. Another one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does this. And so while Jesus is still on the way, he's suddenly met with a different message. I'm on my way. Yes, I'm going because to see this man to help him. And then he meets these people, say, no, it's fine, don't come. Now, there may have been some other things happening here. We don't know. One of the things that all the Jewish people would have been aware of is that if Jesus was a faithful Jew, and here he is operating as a Jewish rabbi, that it wasn't really right for him to go into the house of a Gentile. The Mishnah says that anybody who enters the place of a Gentile will be unclean because the dwelling places of the Gentiles are unclean. So that would have been problematic for many people that Jesus would have even thought about going into this man's house. But we're not actually told in the story whether that was a problem for Jesus. As far as we can see, he was going to his house. But it was the man himself who actually says, don't come. He says, don't come because I'm not worthy. And then he says, you know, Jesus, you just need to say the right words. You just need to give the command, and my slave, my servant, will be healed. I'm a man, I give commands and things happen. You give a command, and I know that things will happen. And Jesus' response to this is quite incredible. It says in verse 9, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. He had an expression of admiration, of respect, not surprise necessarily, but admiration and respect. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. So Jesus there made a public proclamation about the faith of this man and said, this is incredible faith. I haven't found such faith even amongst my own people, even amongst the land, you might say, the land of faith, the land of the center of faith and belief, the nation of Israel. where people have God as their center. And so the servant is miraculously healed. And so what you see in this story is a story really about faith. Especially it's about a kind of faith that saves. It's a faith that God admires and respects. What do you see about the faith that this man has? Well, it's the faith that we expect, isn't it? It's a faith that trusts in the unseen. It's a faith that expresses unworthiness. It's a faith that hopes in God in spite of its unworthiness. And it's a faith that doesn't try to manipulate or control God. Do this for me, God, and I'll do that for you. And it's a faith that ultimately is acceptable to God. And it's a faith that earns the admiration of Jesus. I tell you, I haven't seen such great faith. I haven't found such faith. But I think the thing that what Jesus really highlights here, though, doesn't he? He says, I haven't found such great faith, not even in Israel. What he's doing is he's drawing your attention to the person who expresses this faith. Who is this guy, and what is it about him that makes it so special? He's somebody that's been talked up as being worthy of Jesus' attention, and yet he, when he looks at himself, he says, actually, I'm unworthy. And so I want us to just to think about that and encourage us to think about how we see ourselves and how we see others in relation to faith and God and how faith works. And so the first thing I want to say is, and maybe here's a question, and I can't remember what I wrote in the newsletter, but do we limit God to certain ethnic groups or certain racial groups? What did I write in here? I said, oh, I've got a statement. You're supposed to have a statement when you're preaching. No racial groups are excluded, okay? In case you don't get the answer to the question. But it implies a question, right? Which is, do we have lower expectations of certain people groups? I think I've told you the story before. Once I was driving across Christchurch with an Ethiopian man, and I was quizzing him about sharing the gospel with people from Somalia, and he said to me, don't waste your time, don't bother with Somalis, they can't believe in God, it's impossible for Somalis to become Christians, okay? And what he was doing was he was expressing his view and in his mind the impossibility of somebody from a certain people group, which happened to be very close to where he was from, but to a certain people group, to actually coming into a relationship with God and putting their faith and trust in God. And so for a person living at the time of Jesus, as we think about the original audience who would have been reading this and seeing this for the first time, here you've got a centurion. What's the problem? We go, well, centurion, great, sounds like a cool job, he would have been a cool guy. But this is a big problem, right? He's the occupying enemy. He's an outsider. He's a Roman, or probably from maybe some other part of the Roman Empire, but he's not Jewish. Okay. He's part of the oppressing force. Okay. He's part of the Roman army that goes around crushing all the local kingdoms and taking over the countries and forcing them to adopt their customs and ways. He's somebody who has beliefs and practices which would have been anathema to faithful Jews. And ultimately, he is someone who's seen as being an obstacle to God's plan for his people Israel being put in place. In other words, for the people looking at that situation, this man is a barrier to the goodness and grace of God upon his people. He would have to be removed, okay? He would have to be removed in order for God's goodness and God's blessings to flow upon his people Israel again. And everybody knew that God's salvation was for the Jew. Everybody knew that it was the Jewish people were God's people and that Jesus himself comes as a Jew. But he's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. He's an outsider. And yet Jesus says, this man's faith, it exceeds the faith of everybody else that I've encountered so far. And it makes us think about, and it should make us look at ourselves and think about our own expectations for the people around us and what we see as possible. We all have sort of certain blind spots, don't we? I grew up in a church in Gisborne, and Gisborne is about 50-50, Māori, Pākehā, okay? So what would you expect the church that I grew up in to be like? You would have expected it to reflect that demographic, but no, it was 100% Pākehā, okay? I remember once a Māori came to our church, and he had been drinking a little bit too much, this guy, and forgotten to put his shirt on, but it was a hot night, and he came into the church, and he was asked to leave, okay? And of course, that just confirmed people's prejudices. But that's the way so many of us are like, aren't we? We have these prejudices. Oh, you know, Pacific Islanders, rah, 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 Māori people, Pākehās. What about where we are here? Indians? I'm talking to somebody the other day and they said, oh, Indians. Oh, Indians. You know, we're living in this community here around Takanini. What happens with every house that sells around here? A Punjabi family buy it, don't they? And move in. There's the largest Gurdwara just down the road here. In at least in New Zealand, somebody said in the Southern Hemisphere. I don't know whether that's true or not. But it's pretty big. If you've ever been in there, I've been in there, it's huge. Okay? And it's a center for worship for the Sikh community. So, when we think about that, how do we think about bringing the gospel to Sikhs? How many Sikhs do we expect the Lord to bring to himself and to bring to faith in Jesus Christ? Are we praying that God would break into their hearts and lives and that they would meet Jesus, the Messiah, and come into a personal relationship with a personal God, not just the God of the gurus and of the sacred writings that they have under their dome? You see, we probably have very little expectation and hope for that, don't we? We probably say to ourselves, well, here we are. We're here. And those Sikhs, they've got their religion. And they're going to keep doing their thing, and they're probably not very interested. They probably don't even want to talk about Jesus. They probably not even got any questions about what we do on Sunday. And, you know, it was possibly similar to what was happening at the time of Jesus. They would have said, he's a centurion. Or the Hindus, or Chinese people, or English, or Americans, or wherever they're from. You know, we all have our prejudices and the way we see people and our expectations. And so if we think that someone or, you know, a friend of ours or a workmate, someone's not going to respond to God, or a people group are not going to respond favorably to God, then that's going to affect the way we think about them and our efforts to share the gospel with them. We'll probably say, I won't talk about my faith to you. I won't bother. Because you're from this group or that group. Well, Jesus went to this man's house quite happily. We read that. Jesus went with them. He's a centurion. Jesus went with them. But maybe we expect certain sort of classes of people. Maybe it's not ethnic groups or racial groups. Maybe it's certain classes of people that we might expect to be closed to God. You see, the thing that comes out in this passage is the contrast between this man's power and his wealth and that of everybody else. Jesus, we want you to come and help this man because he has a sick slave. He's a worthy guy because he's built the synagogue for us. Okay? So here's someone like, Graham Hart or Owen Glenn, you know, someone who's able to donate millions of dollars, $20 million. What? Do you want a new synagogue? You want a new church building? You want a new university building? Here, I'll write you out a check. And so, for these people, they would have seen him as somebody who is wealthy, but yet notice that they come on his behalf. They don't expect him to come and ask for himself. This man can make things happen simply by giving an order. He can give instructions. He's a man who's far more wealthy than anybody else, and in a class above everybody else. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves and check our own attitudes, don't we? One of the people I've been following a little bit with interest is a guy called Justin Bieber. Okay? Now, I don't really know much about Justin Bieber. I've never listened to his music. It's not my kind of music, all right? But I found him quite fascinating because he was seen recently leaving church, okay? And the paparazzi snapped him leaving church. And one of the things that I've had to process in myself, I have found very interesting, is my own prejudices. Because I didn't like his music. But he's a celebrity, okay? He's a rich and famous little, you know, guy who's become, and everybody screams when they see him and run after him and take photos of him. And he's obviously fabulously wealthy and lives an enchanted kind of lifestyle and does all these amazing things that you and I could possibly never imagine. And yet here he is professing to follow Jesus. But I struggle with that. Really? Is this just a phase? You know, he'll probably get over it. You know, like Bob Dylan, disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years, so did I, kind of thing. You know, we sort of can be very skeptical, can't we? And we can be very critical whenever he makes some little slip up or does something. And because he's got people hiding around the corner of his house all the time taking photos of him in the middle of the night, imagine if that was you. And so we can be kind of like that. And we can have very low expectations for those who maybe are in a different class or in a different level of society from ourselves. And we have to be very careful about that and our expectations of faith. Well, what a wonderful man he is. And he cares for his slaves. He's been generous to the local community. He respects the Jewish culture, and he respects even their faith because he's built a synagogue for them. And in the words of the elders, he is worthy. The ESV has in verse 4, NIV says, they pleaded earnestly and said, this man deserves you. Have you come and do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. The ESV says, this man is worthy. People like him and are ready to help him. But as Jesus sets out for this man's house, he meets his friends who say, just speak the word. Just speak the word, for I am not worthy. I think that's wonderful, isn't it? That's something you and I should be thinking about. So often when we think about people and when we think about people we might want to share our faith with or pray for or people who might be good Christians, or, you know, sometimes we can talk like that. Oh, that'd make a great Christian. She'd make a wonderful Christian. Oh, wouldn't it be great if he became a Christian? And we have these ideas in our minds. We think, who is what? Worthy. Oh, that'd be worthy. It'd be worthy to be a Christian. Not him. Wouldn't want him to be a Christian. We have these attitudes, don't we? And so they talk up this man and say to him, Jesus, he's worthy. And Jesus heads out for his house. But as the presence of the Lord draws closer to his house, this man sends his friends and say, no, don't come, because I am not worthy. I am not worthy. It's fascinating. That's why I read Psalm 107, because this is one of the signs of the power of the Messiah and of God working, is that he can just speak and things happen. He speaks and people are healed. He speaks and things get done. Psalm 107 verse 20 and Psalm 39 verse 9. But what you're actually seeing here is real faith, aren't you? This is what real faith looks like. I am not worthy, but you simply need to speak the words, Lord. It's the attitude that we all need to have. when we come to Jesus. It's an attitude that anybody can have, regardless of the color of your skin, regardless of the racial group you might identify with, regardless of what kind of job you have, regardless of how much money you have in your bank or don't have in your bank, regardless of what kind of job you do or job you don't do, regardless of all kinds of things, what sorts of deeds you have done and things you should not have done. We've all got a list of those, haven't we? Those are the things I should have done. These are the things I shouldn't have done. Okay? But God doesn't weigh you in a balance like that, does he? What he's looking for is faith. And this man says, I am not worthy. Speak the word, Lord, and it will happen. And so I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you, firstly, if maybe you are looking at yourself and saying, I can't do this. I don't belong in God's team or a part of that group of Christians or that club or whatever it is. I can never make it. I can't fake it. I can't be like those people. I can't talk like them. I can't dress like them. I can't sing like them. I can't, you know, have my house like their house. It's not about that. It's about whether you see your need for God to come and rescue you or not. This man needed Jesus to come and rescue him by bringing healing to his slave. Do you need God to come and rescue you? Maybe you're saying to yourself, I'm not worthy. Good. Nobody is worthy. Nobody is worthy. The elders talked this man up. They were barking up the wrong tree. They were saying the wrong thing. When Jesus spoke the words of healing, it was upon hearing the man say, I am not worthy. But also I want to speak to you about, in relation to this, if you are a Christian and you want to see other people enter into those same blessings, check your heart, check your attitudes, check what you think is possible with God and impossible with God. People that you think belong as part of God's family and can have access to God's grace and forgiveness, and those who don't. And we have to consciously maybe remove in our minds and in our attitudes those barriers that we have put up. Those barriers, those blockages that we say, they can't come become a Christian. They'll never believe in God. They will never want to hear about Jesus. Because it isn't true. It isn't true. Jesus looked at this man and said, I haven't seen such great faith. I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel, even amongst the people that he would have expected to find it. And so God has given you and he's given me faith. If you're a Christian today, God can give you, even if you're not a Christian today, God can give you that same faith and to others as well. So we ask for God to bless us and trust him to see great things. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that as we look at a passage like this, we sometimes don't see the obvious things in front of our eyes, that it is easy for us to either excuse ourselves from responding to you because we think that we don't fit the profile of the kinds of people you're looking for. And so we repent of that, Lord, and we know that you're only looking for people who see that they are unworthy, that they have come short of your standard, and that they need your help. So too, Lord God, we ask that you would help us as we think of others and we think of those in our community and those people that we meet, maybe people we work with, people who are neighbors, friends, family. Lord, I just pray that you would open our hearts and open our eyes and remove any of the prejudices or blockages and barriers that we might have put in place that stop us from being ambassadors for Jesus, being witnesses to the gospel. Lord, help us to see that you invite everyone, no one excluded, you invite everyone to come to you and to receive eternal life through Jesus our Savior. And so we ask you for this, Lord God, that you would work this work in our hearts and in our lives so that we would see great things. For we ask in Jesus' name.